You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Why did we call it Woven? Well, it's not a side note. It's not a oops, maybe. It's not a peripheral issue in the Bible. What we find out when we read the scriptures is God has chosen to weave himself into this world, into our lives, into relationships with us, and he wants us woven together in community. And even when we ruptured the tapestry he was creating, as Kellen so well, man, good job, Kellen, last week, right? Kellen, one of our interns here, was able to give a great message on Genesis 3. And even there we see woven right into that story is a scarlet thread, as some people have put it, that runs through every different story in the Bible. And even when some of those stories seem to be about, like, what is going on with this or that individual, characters in the Bible that are truly characters, you still see God's scarlet thread of redemption that ties it all together. The Bible is not just an assortment of weird stories or ancient stories or any of that stuff. It is all woven together into the story of redemption. And that's what we're celebrating during what we call Advent, as we anticipate both the first appearance of Jesus at Bethlehem and Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, anytime, his second appearing. But we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 today. But I want to start with this quote from Peter Stanky, who was he's still alive. I don't think he's died. He was a counselor. He's done a lot of other things. He's a Christian pastor. And he said, hope begins in its absence. And you might go like, what? Yeah, it's odd, but it's true. It's where there is no hope. That's where hope starts. It's when you feel like you're holding on to that last little thread and it's about to snap. It's when you finally hit bottom, as many people find out throughout life, and you start to look up. Isaiah says it this way in our text, we'll get to it. When the people dwelling in the land of deep darkness, that's when the light shines. Hope breaks in where there is only despair, because we have a God who breaks into history again and again. Today, we're going to be exploring this passage of Isaiah 9 that you might know from the Messiah, for unto us a child is born. Do you know that? Unto us a son is given. I used to be a tenor, I think. Now I'm a bass. But you might know that past. It sounds so wonderful, but guess what? The context is really dark, really dark. The time that Isaiah was writing these words is called the Syro-Ephraimitic War. Woo, big words, right? Syro-Ephraimitic, that is Syria, where Damascus is, was in cahoots with Ephraim, which is the northern part of Israel. Ephraim split off from Judah in the south after Solomon dies. And it now is going against its own kin in Judah and Benjamin in alliance with the Syrians in Damascus, saying, hey, if you don't get on the board with us, we're going to pummel you and destroy you out of coercion, because we want to form an alliance between the three of us against Assyria and Babylon and Egypt, etc. So little Judah, and I mean little Judah, Ephraim was the big boy of the two. Little Judah is left in a position of, what do we do? How do we handle this? And sadly, the king that was on the throne too is the man named Ahaz. And Ahaz is not Ahab, but not much better than Ahab in the Bible. And Ahaz, not much faith. Things are bleak. That's when Isaiah speaks these words, okay? So we'll be in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali is up by Galilee. It's the part of that was taken over by the Assyrians pretty quick. This was the area that never was held onto that well. And here, that's where hope's going to break out, which is really fascinating. Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them his light shone. The prophetic future is always put in past tense. I know that sounds odd, but it's like, it's so sure, I'm going to tell you like it already has happened. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they were glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, sadly, Ephraim and Syria, Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, all these people, they were all in cahoots against Judah in one form or another. You have broken as on the day of Midian. Okay, Midian. The Midianites under Gideon. How does he do it? A whole 300 guys with pots and torches. Not even anything else. The Midianites defeated themselves in that battle. Read it in Judges. It's fascinating. That's all in the background, Isaiah says. And then, for you have every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. We're going to stop these wars. And now, the part you know. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So the message of the season, Advent and Christmas, is basically this. We live in a dark place. The world is dark, but a light has shone and entered into this darkness. And because of that great light, we can have a wonderful life. Those are the three points today. Deep darkness we're going to look at, a great light, and a wonderful life. So deep darkness. Have you ever been in the total darkness? I think it was in, where was that, Zoe? In a mine, yes. That's about what it takes. I did it in a cave. It was in, I think, Onondaga Cave. Onondaga in Missouri somewhere. And the tour guide just said, hey, just want to let you know what it's really like in here if it's in its natural state and all the lights go off. And this was, I was a kid, so this was before cell phones. There were phones, but not cell phones. Yeah, I wasn't quite before Alexander Graham Bell. But, so there's no light in your pocket. There's no nothing, right? You've done it too? You can't see your hand like this far in front of your face, and it takes a while for your eyes to adjust. You know how they kind of radiate for a while, sort of, or the rods and cones are still firing off, but then you realize, man, I don't even want to take a step. The Bible talks about darkness even more so than the metaphor of you can stumble around or ignorance, like we talk about people being in the dark. Or lights on, nobody's home. Kind of the idea of ignorant or being in the dark or not knowing what we're doing or the danger that darkness poses. Actually, if you look from the beginning, the first word that God speaks is let there be. So what is darkness? The absence of light. It's actually a nothingness. It's lifelessness, actually. If you realize that if there was no light in this universe, there would be no life at all. All life is dependent on light. So the Bible picks that up from the first word, let there be light, that God is bringing and separating the darkness from the light, that Darkness is negation. Darkness is the emptiness, the nothingness, the absolute lifelessness that happens. It's that kind of deep darkness that Isaiah says the world is in. And I don't think you're going to argue with me that this world is a dark place right now. Are you? I know at the end of every, if you even watch the news anymore, at the end of the news, there's usually a nice little token piece at the end of, I've got good news to share, and it's about some kid and some adult or some this or some that. It's like this one little glimmer of hope at somebody being nice to someone else, but that's after every story on the political, corporate, national, international level that is so full of darkness. From human trafficking to the corporate greed, from religious scandals to mob violence, from authoritarian takeovers around the world to the dark web of human exploitation. We've all experienced it. And this is not simply on a level of like it's just an individual who has a darkness in them. We're talking it's systemically involved in this world. It's corporately involved in this world. It's organizational. It's interpersonal. And I'm sorry to say it's right here too. I've got a darkness that I struggle with. You know, that curved in, I want it my way self. I don't know if you realize this. Christianity for the first 400 years, if they did celebrate the birth of Jesus, did not necessarily pick December 25th or January 6th. Did you know that? I think some people were trying to do it in May. We don't know when Jesus was born. We really don't. And according to the text in Luke chapter 2, it was so funny, wasn't it, this week that we did that little quiz on the nativity and how many of the students in the New Testament class got all these things wrong, right, David, Dale, right? Remember that? It's like you've learned this story and you think you know it. Where was Jesus born? Most people said a stable. I said, find it in the text. It's not there, right? Anyways. From the text, it says the shepherds were in the hills. So when were the shepherds in the hills? During lambing season, and that's usually about March. But we don't know. They could have been out there at a different time. We really don't know when. So why do we choose December 25th in the Western Church, or the Orthodox Church choose January 6th? I don't think it's simply, oh, we wanted to replace some pagan festival. And I don't think it was, even though some people say they thought Jesus' incarnation or the Annunciation happened on March 25th, and 9 months later is, because they wanted it the same day that he also died on the cross type of thinking. I think it's because this is the darkest time of the year in the Northern Hemisphere. And how John's gospel will say the light shines in the darkness and the darkness didn't overcome it. So that's why I believe we celebrate at the darkest moment in our world, the light of Jesus Christ, because it's against that and that contrast. We as Christians are realistic about the darkness in this world. We are not optimistic. We are not pessimistic. We are realistic. There is a deep darkness. And that is when the light shines. Now, I realize some people, because of the darkness in this world, really struggle with even believing in God, because how in the world is that about? So in the New Testament class, I don't use this textbook, but the majority of public university professors who might teach the New Testament use a textbook by a scholar named Bart Ehrman, who's from the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. And he happened to have been a Christian when he was growing up, but is now agnostic or atheistic. And the reason is not because studying the New Testament text, he found so many problems in the New Testament text or some transmission issues over the course of time in the text. It's like we can't know. None of that stuff. This is how Bart Ehrman said it, and I think this was probably about 20 years ago. He wrote this about 9 or 10 years ago. So 10 years ago when he wrote it, so it's 20 years ago. I came to realize that I simply no longer believe the Christian message. A large part of my movement away from the faith was driven by my concern for suffering. I simply no longer could hold to the view that God was active in this world, that he answered prayer, that he intervened on behalf of his faithful, that he brought salvation in the past and that into the future. I get it. It's hard sometimes looking at the darkness in this world to figure out if there's ever going to be a change. And where do we see those glimmers of hope? Okay, I get it. And you may have, a lot of you I know have. We've heard stories from the students this year in Equipped this fall that, boy, some real dark things that have happened to them that they've experienced over their lifetime already. And it's like, I'm amazed at the faith that they are at as a result, because a lot of other people would have said, you know, this stuff is hooey. If this is the way I'm treated by the church, by my parents, by my relatives, by human beings, how can I believe in this? But I would like to just ask, I guess, politely to Bart Ehrman and to anyone, it's like, so what is your alternative? What I mean by that is, so because of the human suffering that you see in this world and the struggles that we have in the darkness, is there any light at all? And where do you find that light? I mean, you really think technology is solving our world's issues? I think it's just as likely AI is going to cause more darkness in a variety of ways used by human beings than it will cause light. Do you really think that we are solving the world's problems politically, economically, socially, psychologically? Now, I understand there's a lot of darkness, but I think what the Bible is at least saying is that there's a theological issue, a relational issue, a deep level creation issue, and that God himself comes into this darkness, enters the darkness, takes on the darkness to overcome that darkness. It is a matter of faith to believe this. But I also see throughout history a lot of Christians, and I'd say, Chip, that's happening with Living Hope, is an example of entering into the darkness of the children's lives in Mexico and bringing the light. Entering into the lives of people all around the world at great cost to themselves, to bring the light of Jesus and to bring a living hope. Hope begins in its absence, in that darkness. Yes. Yes. What we're trying to do for people who are facing a very dark time in their lives is to bring the hope, to bring practical hope. Right? That's what we're doing. That's what we want to be about. The people walking in darkness, in deep darkness, have seen a great light. A great light. Isn't that great? That's our hope. That's our hope. And that's why I think we celebrate it this time of the year. We have hope in our darkness. So, by the way, I love what Martin Luther King stated. He's an example of someone who tried to bring light into a dark place. God uses imperfect people all the time. If he's going to use me today or anyone else, so don't, like, we have to have a perfect person. The only perfect person in the Bible is Jesus. Everybody else, Gideon, David, Isaiah, isn't. But I love what Martin Luther King Jr. said. He said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Isn't that great? That's exactly what Christmas is about. One of the most thoughtful world leaders of the late 20th century is a man named Václav Havel. He was the first president of the Czech Republic once it became Western again, when it broke away from the Russian Soviet Union bloc. He had a unique vantage point because he not only experienced socialism, he experienced capitalism as well. He was not necessarily, he was living behind the Iron Curtain and freed from it. He was not optimistic about a human system, either of those, that would solve our greatest problems. He questioned a lot of things, but this is how he explained how we're going to get ahead anywhere. He said this: politicians at international forums may reiterate 1,000 times that the basis of the New World Order must be universal respect for human rights, but it will mean nothing as long as this imperative does not derive from the respect of the miracle of being, the miracle of the universe, the miracle of nature, the miracle of our own existence. It seems that man can realize that liberty only if he does not forget the one who endowed him with it. In other words, only when it's grounded in God himself as the creator of life and the sacredness of life can we ever really have a foundation for claiming to have human rights and realizing how we can bring light into the darkness. You're going to be in the dark. You're not going to have a reason for it. And that's why I say, what's the alternative if you don't believe in God? How are you? Why do you even know what light is? What's truth is? What good is? Who's deciding that without God? But the Gospel of John, and we're going to use this actually on Christmas Eve in this woven series. The Gospel of John talks about exactly this. It says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. It's that light that gives us the ability to actually see anything and understand the human value. And that light is Jesus Christ. Now, what's fascinating in the Gospel of John is it's very simple language that he uses, but often he has a double meaning with each of the Greek words that he uses. And this is an example of that. The Greek word for overcome is katalabein, and it can also mean understand or comprehend. In other words, when Jesus came into this world, of course, the darkness didn't take over from him, but the darkness didn't understand him, didn't comprehend what he was about. When Jesus came into this world, nobody got it. Nobody understood. He was a shock. He was a puzzle. He was a question mark. He offended the religious law enforcers of his day. And he also stunned the irreligious lawbreakers. They couldn't understand, why in the world is he spending any time with us? How can he eat with us? How can he touch us? How can he have fellowship with us? He confused world leaders like Pilate and Herod because they didn't understand what he was about, what made him tick. They didn't understand his power. Not even his own family members. They thought he was crazy. And yet, try as might as we all, religious, political, whatever background we were, to control him, to define him, to cajole him, to label him, to dismiss him, to reject him, to snuff him out. Even when he healed and he forgave and he spoke and he taught, and when he entered into Jerusalem, no one understood what he was doing and why he was doing it. And as the human race pushed him out of this world on a cross and said, enough, away with him. And darkness shrouded him on that cross. And he died and was placed in the darkness of a sealed, cold tomb. What we learn is that was God's plan. Dorothy Sayers, a British novelist, put it this way. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and love of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and thought it all worthwhile. What? Going through all that? You know? Going through a difficulty? I hardly ever think it's worthwhile. And you went through it all because you are worthwhile to him. Hippolytus, an early church father, I think said it well. He said, and it fits in with our theme woven, "For the word of God, being fleshless, put on the holy flesh from the holy virgin as a bridegroom a garment, having woven it for himself in the sufferings of the cross, so that having mixed our mortal body with his own power and having mingled the corruptible into the incorruptible and the weak with the strong, he might save the perishing human being. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Isaiah's words 700 years before Jesus' birth, the ones that we might know from the Messiah, or we're going to sing, I think, again towards the end here. "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Do you realize all those titles that were given to this little child that was born are all titles that in the Hebrew Bible are only given to God? No human being fits that category. It is that God chooses to become a child, Isaiah says. That's why we can have a wonderful life. The wonderful life that you can have. Now, how do you get it? How do you get the wonderful life? Well, Isaiah says it this way, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Given. The child is a gift. He's not a reward. He is not the natural outcome of any of your efforts. He's not the karmic result of your suffering, like you've suffered enough, so now I'm going to give you this. It's none of those things. It is the light shining in the darkness. It breaks in just like a gift. It is given freely, completely, irrespective of how dark it is for you. It's just because God wants to do it. He breaks into this world as a child. So Christmas time is about receiving gifts. In our family right now, we're struggling to figure out what to get, you know, for anybody. And I don't know if you've ever, some gifts are easier to receive than others. Do you know what I mean? Like, for instance, can you imagine if somebody, a good friend of yours knows you really well and says, and you open the gift and it's a book on etiquette. And then you open up a gift card and it's a gift card to a gym membership. So you're saying I'm a slob and I'm out of shape. It's hard to receive those gifts and say thank you. This gift of Jesus sounds so wonderful, but it does imply something about me. Timothy Keller put it this way, "There has never been a gift offered that makes you swallow your pride to the depths that the gift of Jesus Christ requires us to do so. Christmas means that we are so lost, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God himself could save us." You might want it a different way. You might want to say, well, I just need a little help. And God says, no, you need all of me for all of you. No one throughout history has ever received the gift of Jesus Christ in any other way than to humbly receive it, like I think we said at the beginning, as a little child. As a little child is not like bothered by the worthiness of to open a gift, like, hey, it's a gift, I want it. It's not about your worthiness, not about anything that you could bring. It's all about God and what he has done. So it's time that we receive that gift. This is the way N.T. Wright puts it. "How can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human, that the fire has become flesh, that life, capital L itself, has walked into our midst?" Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality in the world, or it is a sham, a total nonsense. I guess Bart Ehrman thinks it's a sham. I don't know. I'm hoping someday he'll realize the gift and the utmost amazing thing, the only thing that gives me hope in this world. The only thing is that light that shines in the darkness. And yes, it means to swallow my pride or to be put to death in my pride, because he's all that I need. Every bit of Jesus, all of him for all of us. The world's in deep darkness. We've seen a great light. The wonderful life is from this wonderful counselor. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day, for our time in worship, for the hope in the midst of this darkness that you bring, how you have woven yourself into the history of this world from the first word, let there be light, to the word made flesh in Jesus, to him coming again in glory. And we thank you, Lord, for that message. We pray, Lord, that you would be working through us in a variety of ways across Southwest Florida and beyond, through Living Hope, through the voices of Benita, through every mission and opportunity the church has around the globe, that we as Christians can shine light in the dark places and to make a difference in the darknesses this world is facing. Lord God, we ask that you would truly guide and direct us. We lift up this week our students who many might even be studying right now for their finals, but are facing the last week before graduation. And for those who are graduating, who are in our midst, like Aaron, we thank you, Lord, for the gift that they have, like Kellen, for what is going to be accomplished and the milestone in their lives. We pray that you would guide and direct them in the coming months. We lift up to you, O Lord, right now with Dave Hoffman and Joan's daughter, Andy, since Lord Joan just went last night to be with you. Wow, so quickly, Lord, this leukemia took over, so suddenly. We thank you for Joan's brightness and joy that we've seen in so many ways and how she served here. And for many years before she was even part of Thrive, Lord, you've been a part of her life. You've woven her into your tapestry of love and grace. Be with David and all of us who are grieving right now, and give us hope in the midst of our grief, Lord. Lord God, we do lift up David and Sarah and Living Hope and the trip they will take this coming week. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them and guide them, keep them safe, bring them back rejoicing with loads of wisdom and insight as we move forward. We pray, Lord, for those in our church who need your healing touch, for those who are traveling right now already, for every aspect of our lives, we just commend it into your care. And Lord, we know there is darkness in our own lives. If we would say we had no sin, we would just be deceiving ourselves and the truth would not be in us. But because the light of your love has shone on us, we can confess our sin to you. And you are faithful, God. It says you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us of all our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And that is what that is our hope. That is, you are the one in whom we trust. We thank you for this gift. We thank you for that forgiveness. We pray that you would prepare us, Lord, now to offer ourselves to you along with the offerings that we give, both online and in the collection plate, Lord, and that you would use these gifts for the sake of your ministry and your future work through Thrive and beyond. We pray, Lord, that you would also be working through the gifts and the volunteer work and voices of Benita, with Living Hope, with our campus ministry, with all sorts of different ministries, with the Interfaith Food Bank, everything that we do and are a part of, Lord, that you would work through those things to bring the light of your love into the hearts and lives of many people. We ask, O Lord, that you would guide this coming week, that you'd use the gifts on our lives to you this day, and that we would receive the light of your truth and love on a daily basis, Lord, that we can bring light into the darkness around us. All this we pray, confident you hear us, for the sake of and because of Jesus our Savior, the light of the world. Amen.